have continued to keep perspective before us. So while the little ones and go to the children's church at this time, this message that I have this morning is a message that could offend and embarrass a number of people that are here this morning, particularly if you're a visitor. The message is not intended to offend anyone. The truth often offends, not because the truth is wrong, but because we allow it to offend us. The truth offended many people that Jesus brought. The truth that Jesus brought offended many people, and the gospel that Paul preached offended many, and it was their fault they were offended. Now, if you're a visitor here and you're indicted by the message, don't be offended. You're not expected to know these things until you're taught them. No one expects you to know something that you haven't been taught. We've been brainwashed in a world system that has not known God. We've gone to churches that have not known the right perspectives of the law. The churches have been, many times across America, many of the churches have been so intermeshed with the world system. The world has entered the churches, except the church entered the world, that you're not getting it from the Lord. You're getting a tainted gospel. And so you can't help but live wrong until you've been shown. But how can you be shown if somebody will never come and tell you about it? So rather than take offense, just say, "Thank you, brother, for the truth. Now I can do something about it. I didn't know that before." Don't build a defense up in your heart. You know, it's so difficult to get through to people who are doing wrong because they don't want, it's uncomfortable to have people tell you that you're not living right, not dressing right, not walking right, not talking right. An automatic defense barrier wants to well up within. But only the person that will say, "Lord, take my heart and search it. If you find any wicked way in it, expose it. Show me that I might do something about it." It's only those that are humble enough to admit these things that ever learn and ever get set free by the Lord. The gospel either convicts and sets you free, or else the gospel will convict and harden you. Or it won't convict, but harden you, depending on your own attitude and your receptivity. How many of you let your flesh rise in anger if a message convicts you? What a message is for, but not to convict us, so we do something about it. You won't do anything unless you feel conviction, even if you know it's right. How many find an excuse to justify your actions if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, instead of changing your actions so that the Holy Spirit has nothing to put his finger on? How many judge a sermon by your own feelings rather than by the tenor of Scripture? Let's pray. We should stand. This is a necessary sermon in this day and age to keep continually to keep us with the right orientation, particularly because we're growing. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. I've entitled the message this morning, "Put Off Thy Ornaments." Put off thy ornaments. The background for the message this morning will somewhat overlap the lesson that I gave in the book of Exodus this last week, but I think the students in my class will bear with me and we'll listen to it again, but I might use it as a launching point for the message this morning for a further development of the spiritual truth that I brought in the class. I feel that it needs to be heard by everyone, particularly those that are coming on a Sunday morning. It's important not only to give a truth on a once, but it's important to that new ones come in, hear that same truth that you heard so many months ago. This truth, the first part of it, may not affect you. But remember, it does affect someone. The second or the third part may affect you. Let the Holy Spirit apply it to your life as you will. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Verse 4, last part. And they said, These be thy gods, molten calf, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. Now Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai as commanded by God after they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and the people waited at the foot of the mount for Moses to come back again. He was gone so long that the people lost the vision. And they said unto Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, Make us gods. And he made him a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mount, judgment was brought by those who gathered together on the Lord's side, the priests, who took swords and went out, and every person they found in the position of idolatry, they slew. There were about 3,000 that day. Now Moses is a type of Christ. He points, prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. I will not take time to give all the anti-types to every type I give this morning. The message is going to presuppose you know something about the Word of God. And as I bring the type, I'm going to assume that you can see the anti-type clearly. I hope this is true. And so whenever I talk about Moses, think of Christ. When I talk about Moses with Israel after the flesh, think of Jesus dealing with spiritual Israel, dealing with in the new covenant, dealing with people, making the church what he wants him to be, and in a relationship with him. Moses, who represents Christ, went up to the Mount of God. He went up into the power and the presence of God. A cloud received him out of the people's sight. There was a cloud, the cloud was all together on a smoke, and there was a great cloud that came down upon the mountain. There was an enfolding fire on top of the mountain, and it quaked exceedingly, and there was a great earthquake, a shaking. There was a shaking, and the glory of the Lord enfolding on top of the mount. Moses went up that mount, and the people watched him as he went away, up into the presence of God, and a cloud received him out of his sight. And you can see Jesus, can't you, ascending up. But he would come again. He would come back again. Why did Moses go to the top of the mount? He went to prepare a place for them. that God might be with them. The same reason that Jesus went away. In Exodus chapter 25, in verses 8 and 9, we see this truth. When they came to Mount Sinai, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary, a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them." That I may dwell among them. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." I will give you the pattern. I will give you the pattern. That there may be a tabernacle made, and I will give wisdom to certain people to make it, Bezalel and others, and they will make a tabernacle that I may dwell among my people. Jesus went away that he might prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. That he might prepare tabernacles. We are the temple of God. We are the tabernacles of the Holy Ghost. He is preparing a place right now for God to dwell. You see, he already does. In an earnest. But he is preparing us that we might be fit tabernacles, be changed. We are all lively stones, as Peter said, in the temple of our God. We're all lively stones in that temple. Jesus said, "There are many mansions, Phil." We are those mansions. We're not mansions yet, but he's building us into a mansion. Right now, well, wood and hay and stubble built on sand. But he's put us now on solid rock. And he's rebuilding. He has to tear down some things. He's laid a foundation which no man can lay, which is Christ Jesus, the rock. And now he's wanting to build gold and silver and precious things that can withstand the fire and the testings. That when the fire of judgment and testing is over, he might have a place to dwell. "For in Zion will I dwell, this is my rest forever. This is my dwelling place," he said in the Psalms. But the people grew tired of waiting for Moses. People are growing tired of waiting for Jesus today, too, to come back. The expectancy is gone. He delays his coming. No vision began to grow dim. Where is the promise of his coming? We've been looking for him for a long time. And they gave up just before he returned. People are giving up just before he returns. Some people will give up the day before Jesus catches out his bride. They're giving up just before he comes back. There have been churches that have stayed in the gospel and they've delivered the evangelistic message, but they're giving up in that very end of the age. On the last lap of the race. And so the people ate, and they drank, and began to make merry, and they rose up to play. And so today also, as the scripture has said, it shall come as a snare upon the whole world. Surfeiting, banqueting, getting involved with the things of the flesh, and going on as though judgment will never come. As though there is no safety in hiding in the ark from the flood of the judgment that's coming. But I want to tell you that God is preparing, as he has prepared a safety, an ark for us of salvation. And come the day of judgment, he's going to hide some people away in the ark and shut the door. The rest will find themselves out of the ark of safety. And there are people today who call themselves Christians by the millions, eating, drinking, as it were, and rising up to play. Moses came down and he found that there was an idol that stood between them and God. There was a golden calf, an idol. There are idols today in the hearts of 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands of those who name the name of Christ. There's an idol between them and the Lord Jesus Christ that they have fashioned. Or it may have been fashioned by their ministers, but it's fashioned. And they're dancing about it, and they're playing, and they're singing, but it's still an idol. I want you to notice when Moses came down from the mount, they had not abandoned religion. They still had religion. They still believed in God. And they had not even changed the name of Yahweh. They had not changed it and worshipped another god. They looked at the idol and said, "These be thy gods which brought you up out of Egypt." We have now taken Yahweh and we have now reconstructed him to be up to date and modern, don't you know, in the new age. We have not, you will worship him through this. It didn't make any difference how you worship the Lord. We'll worship him through this. We have to have something visible today. People today can't go on that old-fashioned religion of mom and dad. They got to have something tangible they can put their hands on, some gold here they can see that will glitter on the outside, you know. We'll worship the same Lord through a new pattern, if you please. Aaron, the mouthpiece of Moses. God ordained him to be the mouthpiece of Moses and to take the place of Moses while Moses went away. Left behind to care for Israel, miserably failed because he feared and hearkened to the congregation instead of God. There are too many ministers fearing men instead of God, afraid of what the prelates will say. I've had Lutheran ministers come to me and say, "Well, God's filled me with the Holy Spirit, but what should I do? My diocese will not go for it. The people, if I go back, many of them will do this and that and the board. What should I do?" I said, "Brother, there's only one thing you can do. God has called you to minister the truth of life. And the people have a right to know. If they have the Holy Spirit, they can infuse them and give them power to be witnesses in these last days. They need it before the onslaught. You don't dare withhold it from them. Give it to them. Let them know you've been wrong, but now you've found the truth. It's the same truth that Jesus and Paul preached. The same truth that many Lutheran ministers around the country are finding. And it's what they need. And you're going to help them find it. And let the chips fall." God hasn't called you to hold together a 300-membership Lutheran church. He's called you to preach the gospel. "Well, maybe they'll throw me out." But the Lord won't throw you out. You might end up with 50 or 100. And it may no longer be Lutherans. But they will be Spirit-filled Christians, and you'll attach thousands of more that have been Spirit-filled from the Lutheran church that are looking for some place where God is moving. Where there's the Holy Ghost, and they got the old-fashioned message. Begin to know something a little bit about what Martin Luther knew something about. They lost today. God hasn't called us to hold people together in numbers. He's called us to win people and preach the truth. And that's the end of your responsibility. The rest is the Holy Spirit's. And many have failed to do it, and they've gone under. Most of them have. Too afraid of what men might think. And they try to hold together both sides. The thing dies on them. I want to let you know right now, if you have any delusions about that, having a good message, that's from the devil. Jesus Christ is a man and Judas is the one who rises. I don't believe it. The son of perdition. The lie of the devil. People are so easily deceived by this angel of light, so-called, who comes and takes a little bit of truth and clothes it in lies. This message is going to slam right hard diametrically against what is out here in the world everywhere in the churches, and maybe even against what some people here have lived and thought and believed and been taught. But brother, it's about time we wake up. It's about time we wake up, come out from among them and be separate. So I'm going to let the chips fly because God hasn't called me to try to... Oh, you disturbed that brother. No, I didn't disturb him. They rebelled against the truth of the Holy Ghost. Don't blame it on me. Blame it on them. My people have got everything bad. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. You disturbed them. They're unwilling, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious against the truth, and his word will judge him at the last day, and woe be unto me if I don't preach the truth of the gospel. That's the way I understand this word. I don't find Paul saying, well, no, I don't want to disturb you, but I want to say anything against you, good Jewish people now out. Just worship your God. And, you know, we all have our way. That isn't what Paul preached. He said, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. And because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, I'll go out in the nations and preach. A little different gospel than they're telling you today to preach, isn't it? A little different gospel. Pardon me, no, no. If you love somebody, you better rescue them from sin and not pet it all the way into hell. What would happen if your child, what would you do if your child became a Buddhist or a communist? Oh, and I mustn't say anything against those fine people. I'm sure they're very sincere, so you just have your belief, child, and is that the way you would do? Not me. I love them too much. You might get them upset. Oh, I know that. But if I ever get them out of it, they'll thank God all the way into glory. And if I don't tell them, they'll raise a finger at me as they go into hell and say, Dad, you knew it. Why didn't you tell me? Oh, I didn't want to upset you, son. And I have to go to hell forever because of it. Because you didn't want to upset me. Oh, I don't believe in that kind of garbage. I don't believe that that's what God gives us. We rescue people. And sure, the old flesh likes to kick and fight against it and argue. That's the way the flesh is. But God has come to bring us life. Jesus said, come to bring a sword of division. It'll cut right through the families. Everybody won't take it. But some will come into life. Paul split the churches wide open. He didn't go out to... I want you to notice, Paul didn't go out to the churches that Barnabas laid and the Holy Ghost and begin to split them. He never touched them. Oh, you're teaching a little bit wrong. He didn't touch them. But the Jewish synagogues, in which that they had rejected the Messiah and they were going to hell, he hit him. He hit him hard. Better to bring half of them into heaven than you let them all go to hell. And so the Levites executed judgment. 3,000. 3,000. The Levites represent the ministers. The sword represents the word of God. The sword represents the word of God. And they went out who were on the Lord's side. Those who were on the Lord's side. Not all the Levites. Those who the Levites came out. Those who were on the Lord's side, they went out. And by the word of God, the ministers put sin out of the church. It's the truth that's necessary to rebuke with the truth and to cut out that sin, cut out those cancers. Surgery hurts, I know it, but you'll die if you allow the cancer to continue and grow. Surgery hurts, but you'll heal, and then you'll be well. Now, that's the background for my message this morning. The text is found in Exodus 33. Verses 5 and 6. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel. See, Moses couldn't help himself. God said, Moses, you tell them. Now what is he supposed to do? The people don't like to hear that. They might be upset. I didn't ask you about that. I said, tell them. What God gives me to say, I say. I make no ships. I have nothing about it. If everybody leaves, all the big givers leave, I don't care. I have a strong conviction. I don't make any deals. But somebody says, oh, don't touch him. He's a big giver. I don't believe in that thing. I have a conviction that if you will preach the truth, God will take care of you. And I have a conviction that you begin to feel man more than God and pet around the big givers and not want to upset him and this and that and the other thing, that the whole thing will die on you. Hear that, he'll kill you and put somebody in who'll do the job, one or two. You lose it all anyway. There's only one way to walk with God, and that's to walk with him. For the Lord has said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. God said, I'm just ready to come up and just consume the whole works. You put your ornaments off, and then I'll decide. I'll decide what to do. But you get those ornaments off, lest I consume you. What was so important about those ornaments hanging on them? No, I can hear them. God doesn't like ornaments. No. No, that's not it. Do you remember when Abraham sent Eliezer to find a son for Isaac, a wife for Isaac, his son, type of Jesus getting his bride? Do you know what Eliezer gave the bride? Earrings and bracelets. Sure, ornaments. It's not that God's against ornaments. It's the nature of the case that's involved here. These ornaments, first of all, were not in keeping with the sorrow for their sins. When you're full of sorrow and you're all torn up with sorrow for your sins, and you've just come to get up in the morning, and the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you as a sinner and he shakes you, and you're full of conviction, the tears are streaming, you don't go out and dress up gay. You don't feel that way. These ornaments were an outward thing that revealed an inward thing. They were a type of a greater truth. They were showing off the flesh. See, the ornaments were showing the flesh. They were a matter of pride, see. They came from Egypt. Now, in Egypt, you say, how do you know? Well, in Egypt, in the slime pits, they weren't wearing ornaments. They were slaves from morning to night. They were having to build bricks so fast they couldn't even do it. They were groaning under the whips. They didn't have time to tinkle around with ornaments. And when they fled and crossed the Red Sea. They weren't making them as they were crossing the Red Sea either. And they had made a steady stream down. They fought the Amalekites. They weren't making them as fighting the Amalekites. And the bitter waters of Marah. And then they were out with food and they were out with water. And they just got downhill. But they did spoil the Egyptians. And they were loaded. And he had Egyptian things hanging all over. And God says, get them up. Does that teach us anything? Christianity today is full of ornaments of self and of Egypt. I said, churches today are full of ornaments of Egypt. How many know that? That's the truth. That's the truth. I mean spirit-filled churches even. I mean even spirit-filled churches. And evangelical churches. Well, everyone today is doing his own thing. Oh, we're just doing our own thing. You know, that's a lie. That isn't true at all. Those two people are not doing their own thing. They are doing Satan's thing. They are copycatting Satan's children. You go out into a church, and there's a long hill, you can't tell whether it's a man or a woman. But he's one of the two. You presume a combination of either or something. And here he is with his rock and roll, and he's just jerking and snapping there. You know, he's doing his own thing. No, wait a minute. He didn't invent that. He copied that. Right out. You know where he got it? He got it right out of New Orleans. At the big rock festivals, the colored rock festivals. You know where they got it? Out of Africa with the spiritists worshiping the devil and demons. That's where they got it. They imported from Africa, the blacks did, who were unconverted and unregenerated, to New Orleans jazz festivals, which spread out to the people, and all the Satanists and all those on dope, the drugs and the hippies were doing it. And then it was imbibed by the church people to do their own thing. Satan's thing. They're not doing their own thing. He has them tricked. It's flesh itself, but it's Satan's thing. You see, you know what Satan's biggest trick is? You, flesh, self. He goes underground. His biggest trick is not Satan worship. He's not trying to get too many into Satan worship. Only those that are far enough he can get them in. The rest, he wants to get into self-worship, flesh, and so forth, because he'll get you to hell that way, and he can remain hidden underground. Now, what I'm going to say might indict some of you that are here, and particularly visitors, but as I said, don't let this get your defense up but rather open your ears and say, thank you, brother. I didn't know that. I'm not going to judge you for it. We didn't expect you to know it until you've heard the message, huh? But now after you hear the message, I hope to see a change. Before the message, don't expect anything different. I have been disturbed and am disturbed as I have gone out into Pentecostal churches. And I've been brought up in Pentecostal churches. And my heart just, the Spirit of the Lord is grieved as I see this worldly, hippish, long-haired, rock and roll look out here in spiritual churches. You look at the men, long, wavy, feminine hair. I'm going to talk about this a bit, give you some scriptures. My wife and I went to Vancouver, going along, and here was a person, what appeared to be a woman. Long, beautiful, flaming red hair. Flaming red. Just flaming red. All in curls going down her back, pushing a baby buggy with knit slacks, you know, and all the footy cuffs and all the rest, you know, and a baby buggy. I think maybe the baby in the arm and pushing the buggy or something, you know, going along with the high heels, you know, the high heel shoes. I got close to my wife and said, look at that. She said, well, I said, right there. She said, well, I said, right there. She said, oh, she had seen her, but didn't know it was him. See? Doing his own thing. No, he didn't invent it. The homosexual clothing designers in the world designed that, particularly for people like him that will fall for it. And Satan motivated him. He's doing Satan's thing. Ostentatious sideburns going way down and going way out in all kinds of fancy shapes with the little goatees and the mustache, you see. And I know I'm in churches now. In evangelistic churches you go to, in spirit-filled churches. Bright, flowery, lacy, feminine shirts, lacy with all the lace and all this, and see-through feminine shirts and all the rest. The silks and the red and the purple and the plaid and the striped flared knit pants, the red and the yellow high-heeled shoes. This is not in accord, in harmony with the Azusa Street atmosphere revival that I read about. Doesn't smack of that at all. It's not in harmony with humility. Because this is showing something off, see. This is the utmost. The men have to go to bed with their hair in rollers and go to hairstylists. You see, they have all the pretty curls for everybody to look at. And all the bright colors and all the lace and so forth, all this stuff, it does not smack of humility. It does not smack of dying to self, that the self does. It's just trying to be neat and clean and standard. It isn't smack of dying to the world and coming out from the world so the people will not think that you're in the world. And so no one would ever be stumbled and think that you might be in the world. No, because out in the world there are those that are following Satan on drugs. They look exactly like that. Exactly. And as soon as that person from Pentecostal church steps out on the sidewalk and he starts to walk, and a Christian who comes from another environment comes walking by, he immediately looks at him and feels no affinity, and he feels like another mixed-up soul going to hell. I probably should witness to him so he can get saved and escape hell, because he doesn't know that that man is already claims to be a Christian. But you know, he's not the same kind of Christian. He's not the same kind inside. I know what I'm talking about. He's not. I've never seen one yet. It's not in harmony with weeping for souls. And you don't see him weeping. I have never seen a person dressed like that with tears running down his face, weeping for souls, under the power of the Holy Ghost and the glory of God about him, the anointing of the Lord, and so forth. Now, it is true. It is true that when people in their ignorance, and they've come in, got saved, God will save them in that state, even fill them with his Spirit, and he'll be with them for a while. And it's true that they will feel the presence of God, and they'll raise their hands in service and praise him, and he does love them. And they are saved. If they continue to live by the light that they get and go on with God.
continue to hold the confidence steadfast to the end, the scripture says. But they are breaking every rule of the scriptures, breaking the types, hurting the heart of God and stumbling the people. They are not in harmony with the scriptures. I'm going to bring you a few scriptures to show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm preaching this because I believe this is the practical gospel, and I don't want this church to look like those churches. And so you have to continually teach the people. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 7. Now some men come in, they see the truth, they cut the hair short, and then all of a sudden the congregation begins to get dim as they spiritually begin to get out of faith a little bit, and down she comes. And I feel like carrying the scissors with me when I come to church sometimes. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now that does not mean put a hat on or a shawl on. It means should not have anything from head down. Should not be something to cover over his head. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now notice how it's qualified in verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So I don't think God cares if I have long hair. I say, I know you don't. That's why you've got it. But he does care. And that's why he put it in his word. And the reason you don't think he cares is because you don't even know the reason. The reason is because it's a type. And long hair is a type of submission. And a woman is to have long hair and a man short hair because the man represents Christ and the woman represents the church. And so you are walking billboard. I am going to print a tract this summer called Walking Billboards. So we have it to give to people. Walking billboards. Every man with a long hair is a walking billboard that is saying typologically, Jesus Christ is under the submission of his church. Well, women have long hair too. Well, I know. That's the new liberated women philosophy with women and men. They're both supposed to be equal. Jesus and the church are equal. They're both under equal submission to each other. I don't believe that. And if you don't, then don't walk around with a billboard that says it. Because that's exactly what it says, and it's a shame. Even nature should show you it's a shame unto you. The Holy Ghost wrote this book. If you're a believer in the Bible, then you have to admit that if you do that, then it's a shame. According to the scriptures, you are breaking the type. You are making Jesus Christ. People say, I don't think it, but well, God still loves them. God still does this and God still does that. They should get blessed. And that is not the point. The point is, God brings the truth. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are people breaking all kinds of commandments. God hasn't cast them to hell yet. He's still bearing with them. But that doesn't mean it's okay to go ahead. There are Christians who are lying, and God still blesses them. Christians that are cheating in their income tax, and God still blesses them. Not as much as he would, but he's still blessing them. There are Christians doing a lot of things that are wrong. But let's don't hold that up as an excuse because they're still getting blessed, and God hasn't thrown them to hell yet. He's going along with an ignorant people. In chapter 6, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That means that which is not right, the unrighteous, those that are not right. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. I'm not talking about effeminate women, but effeminate men. Men are not to be effeminate. Is that what the Bible says or doesn't it? He says if you're effeminate, you shall not have any part in the kingdom of God. You shall not have any part in the kingdom of God. Oh, God doesn't care. Where did you get that lie? The Bible says he does care. The Bible says he will keep you out of heaven even. Oh, but they're still in the church. Yes, he bears with them for a while. But his spirit should not always bear with man. There comes a day when God's truth shall judge you. There comes a day of the purging and the trimming and the cutting off. God is not going to leave the church where it is. He says his light comes. There must be a growth to the light or he'll purge off that branch. and he'll cut you off. Be not high-minded, but filled. For if God cut not out, if God cut off Israel from the two olive branches, Romans 19, he let be filled, lest he also cut you off as he did them. That's what he says. Don't you be high-minded. You feel. He cut them off. They wouldn't walk with God. He'll cut you off, too. That's what he says. Neither the feminine. So these men in lacy shirts, lacy, so forth, effeminate. Oh, but they had lacy down back in King George's day. I know it. The devil wasn't born last week. He was back there, too. My. Some people are really confused. Go back and point to a mixed up, messed up human race. Why, back in the English government at that period of time, there was more marrying of cousins and imbeciles on the throne and messed up and everything you could just shake a stick at. Because the royalty copied it. See, well, what happened is they came out of the Dark Ages. The devil brought the Dark Ages. And they came to the Dark Ages, fearless and superstitious. The Renaissance was on. The devil swung them from the Dark Ages to a materialism. That's why you look back at the 16th century, you notice how everything is scrolled. You don't find anything in any building that doesn't have four or five scrolls on it. There's not a straight place in the building. Everything has got scrolls and ornaments all over everywhere. That was the same age that they dressed fancy everywhere. The kings and the nobles and the courts were everywhere. Why? They were showing. There was the arts had come in. Again, they've been hidden for so long, you see. The arts of Rome and Greece had been lost because the Ostrogoths and Huns and the Visigoths, the Germanic barbarians came down out of the north, and the Rome had fallen, decayed and corrupt, and the high taxes, and they broke up the family home and spirituality and everything else, and all the sexuality and the immorality and homosexuality, I meant to say, and immorality and all the rest of the Roman Empire, the whole thing just collapsed. And the Germanic types came over, and they weren't artisans or anything else. They knew nothing. But they didn't leave the monasteries alone because they were suspicious of them. So the Catholic Church, they had education, and they were left alone, and everything else was reorganized, and the Catholic Church plunged in the Dark Ages, but there was no arts and so forth. Now the paintings came alive, and the music, and the theaters, and all of this. People were plunged into it. And so God sent men like Savonarola to Florence, who thundered denunciation against the materialism of the age and Beza preached against it. And Calvin preached against it. And Luther preached against it. They all preached against the materialism of the age. Because in the Renaissance, it was blooming everywhere. Fancy as fancy can get. And so the men wore high powdered wigs and they wore silk stockings and they got as fancy and as long and as beautiful and as gorgeous to show that money, to show art. Everything that could be done was done. And Matt became the god of men. So we point back to, well, they did it. Yeah, they did it. They sure did. They did it to the hill. Deuteronomy 22:5. I think this book was written yesterday, the way it applies. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are still saved, and God loves them. Now that's not what it says. All that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Unisex. Men dress like the women, the women dress like the men. Oh, does that mean that women can't wear pants? No, that doesn't mean women can't wear pants. Well, men, pants are men's garments. No, they're not. They used to be. They're not anymore. You see, women back in those days did not wear pants. They wore long robes. How did the men wear? Long robes. No difference? Oh, yeah, there was a difference. Well, what was it? What was God saying? He didn't want men to have long robes? No, that was fine. Well, what were the women supposed to do? Change the long robes? No, that was fine. But you could tell the difference between the cut of a woman's garment and the men's garment. Oh, you mean it was just the styling? That's right. Oh, it was the styling that was important? No. The only thing that was important, God didn't design the robes for them even. He didn't really care what style of robe the women will, and he could care less what style of robe the men will. But once they decided on it, And that's labeled men's, and that's labeled women's. Don't you as a man go put on that of a woman. There's something wrong with you if you do. You give occasion for temptation. You can get into a woman's tent easy now and so forth. There's occasion for misunderstanding, homosexuality, all kinds of twisted things. It's not important, so important as to what it looks like, but it's what it's identified with. Now, when women first started to put on pants under the emancipation here in the early centuries, this country, I mean, of this early times of this century, it was a men's garment, and she was wrong to put on pants, period. But once it became standard women dress, and they had their own cut, and the cut was different than the men's cut, and it had been accepted, and had been, see, well, once, isn't it always that way? No, it isn't always that way. God didn't blast the Scots who had kilts, and that isn't the point. God never established dresses or lengths or anything else. That wasn't the point. The point is, when it is identified by the society as something, and you take it and use it the opposite, it's wrong. So now, what happened? Women started to change their women's clothes, the women's pants, to men's pants. Take the zipper from the side of the back and put it in the front and have men's styles and take the darts out of the blouse and so forth. She began to change it. And today, you're out there and they have unisex. It's right out there, side by side. I preached a number of years ago, predicted unisex. Oh, no. Yeah, it will come. I predicted it before anybody ever even saw a ghost of it out here. I knew it was coming. I predicted these things right down the line, and everyone has come just like I said. I think God must have been showing me some things ahead of time. I knew they were coming. I said, the day will come, they'll have the same clothes. People couldn't believe it, but that's what happened. Today, they're advertising it that way. And God says it's wrong. You notice, right along with it, homosexuality is blossoming everywhere across America. It's big. It's everywhere. That's right. It's everywhere. Many entertainers get up today and they get whistled at. That's right. Romans 12:2. I got to hurry on. I got a lot to go. I got to get moving here. Romans 12:2. And I'll give you time to find all this, and I'll get warmed up here. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind to what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Those people are being conformed to this world system. This world system. We say styles always change. That's right. You don't have to dress like they dressed 200 years ago. That wasn't necessarily the right style anyway. The point is, the real true born-again believer who has his eyes open, understands these things, hates the world system, and is not caught up with trying to be something in the flesh, he is conservative. He always hangs at the conservative end of the trend. The others come in first, and finally, when everybody is at a certain trend, providing it's not immoral, and it's no longer classified as rebellious or this or that, then if the style moves into it a bit, then he has not done wrong because he has not identified with something that is no longer identified as that. What at once was identified is not the point. In the 1800s, when men wore beards, they didn't have Gillette razors in those days either. And it was hard to shave. It became easier to let it go, and they did. And they wore beards, like in Babel days. But when you saw a man with a beard, you didn't say, there's an old rebel from the gospel. It might be Dwight L. Moody. It might be one of the men of God. Beard didn't say anything excepting man. But women better not start trying to put them on, even false ones. But a little bit later, when I was a boy, some man with a beard, you know what I said? Hobo. That's right, hobo. Can't afford a razor blade. A little bit later, it's rebel. And the new rebellious people. Now, at that time, when Christians start coming in with the same thing, then they are identifying with that, you see. Well, I could explain another half hour, but I'll go on. 1 John 2:15. You may have a lot of questions, but get the impact of this thing. And this is not one place we want that magnified. There's a world system. I pass by the street, I tell my wife, and I say, I don't understand how anybody would want to look like that. How could a man want to look like that? How could that woman want a man to look like that? And it just baffles me. I know what the answer is in my head, but my heart can't figure it out. The answer is, they feel like that world system. They feel like it. And so they want to identify. You watch those people when they come into the conversion. I've heard people argue with me about long hair and this and everything. And I've seen them come later and said, you know, God did a work in my heart. I got rid of that stuff. I didn't even want it anymore. I got rid of it. Oh, I felt different. I just felt different. When that thing was down here, I felt like a certain kind of Christian. And I argued with you about it. But when I got it off, I felt like a different kind of Christian. You know, clothes would influence you. Women sometimes say, I don't want to wear that dress. I don't want to look like that tonight. I don't feel that way. I feel like this. See? That's right. Do you know that you will act according to the clothes you have on? Out in the junior high school, they were not allowed to wear pants, girls weren't. And they were in dresses. But as soon as they finally said, we quit, we can't stop them, go ahead, wear pants if you want. They all came streaming in with jeans and pants. You know what they all did? Flopped in the seats and the legs went up over the desk like this. In April, there was going to school time. She said, we had one fellow from India. His eyes got big. He was shocked. He goes flopped around this way, the leg over. You act like how you dress. That's right. You're going to go walking in pants day and night, long enough, and she'll begin to develop a gait for it. She'll hold her legs like it. She'll begin to walk different, think different. She'll act. You're keeping a sweatshirt and pants long enough. You take another one, or the same one, and she'll keep you in nice, fine, and beautiful bonnets and clothes. And in 10 years, they'll both be a different girl, and they'll act different. It affects you. That's the truth. And the ones that are people upon the homosexuality are always, always, almost always the men who go family and the women that go manage. It's not the other way. Almost always. You act like the kind of clothes. They found out that if men come to work in business suits, they get more work done than if they come in sweatshirts and jeans on a Saturday or something. They get more work done because they feel more businesslike. They do more playing around the other way, and so forth. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I had a pastor call me up a while back, concerned about a certain individual I was dealing with, and I was dealing with certain people, and he came over to my place. And the pastor couldn't see we didn't get along too well. And so I told him about this devil's music, this rock and roll devil's beat. And I said, what do you think about rock and roll music put with Christian words? Well, I don't take a stand either for or against it. Personally, I don't really like it. I don't care for it too much myself, but and that's, I can see the heart of the problem right there. And he said this individual was, he's doing pretty good Christian. This fellow came over, I could tell you, but 1 second look at him. I knew he was completely out of phase, and all the words that came out of his mouth was the same way. And I began talking about something, and he said, I don't know what he's talking about. I said, I know you don't. I said, no, this is why we're going to have to say, he didn't know what I was talking about. He said, he's trying to stumble his way up through Christianity. I said, I know, you're trying to stumble your way up. That isn't how you get there. You got to die and go down. See, but he didn't understand. He left the place, and I would tell him, now, you just do what I tell you. See? But then his pastor's trying to, everything's all right, see? Philippians 4 or 5. I'm going to move along. Philippians 4 or 5. So bear with me. I'll try to wrap this up. But we've got to know these things. And the last hundred that came in from the last time you heard it has to know it too. Philippians 4 or 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. I'm hitting this from several different standpoints. Moderation. Is that moderation? Men to come dressed like that? That's not moderation. Moderation. And you go out and you see the women in the churches today, hippish, unkempt, stringy hair. Hanging down, covering the face, because they haven't combed their hair in a month. Oh, short, sharp, mannish hair. Sloppy sweatshirts, sloppy jeans, mannish men's suntans, mannish shoes, or clod, clod, clop, clop, cloddy, clod shoes on. Oh, if not that, micro mini skirts, sexy, raw flesh, drawing attention to themselves. Moderation? Chastity? No. This is not in harmony, this sloppish, mannish, this new woman. Those are the new American woman. I hate the new American woman. She looks horrible. There is not the slightest traction from the masculinity that I could stand. I don't know if some men see, I don't even see whether even one of them looks like that. I mean, Ed looks the same as she looks. Shouldn't look like a lumberjack. It's not in harmony with a woman who knows what a woman is. And fewer people are not knowing these days than what they used to. For my part, when I was a boy, they always went out and bought clothes for college. Today, I think they go home and rip up clothes for college or something. Looks like they're all on welfare and relief. It's not in harmony with the subjection of women either. Short, mannish hair, mannish styles is not showing the proper position of a woman to man. This liberated woman is Satan's counterfeit. She's not liberated at all. She's getting bound. Only Christ's women are liberated. In 1 Corinthians 11 again, verses 13 to 15, judging yourself, is it common that a woman pray to God uncovered, head down? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. It's given to her for a covering. She doesn't need another covering. This is given for a covering. Or in the Greek, instead of a wraparound. She doesn't need a veil. This is given instead of a veil. Her hair is given instead of a wraparound. Her hair is her covering. Her hair is her veil. This is what's given to her. This is her glory. This is her femininity. This is her subjection. And she should have it. Head down. Mini skirts are not in harmony with holiness, and a quiet and a meek spirit, and the chastity and the glory to Christ, dying to self. Come in and show self and get all the attention on them, and it looks worldly, and it doesn't at all. And if a person who looks like any of these testifies, unless he says, I came to Jesus Christ today or last week, you know, we understand that. But if he says, I gave my life to Christ 4 years ago, I've been walking with God, he looks like that, he's a stumbling block about half the people in the congregation. He can really hurt. And I don't want him even close to the front unless he's going to get on the altar. And get the outside cleaned up, commission with the inside. Otherwise, you're violating Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2, I finally got there. Be not metaskosmatizo, conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphomai, transformed. Be not putting on a actor's mask. Do not have an outward change reflecting do not be putting on an actor's mask and hide the true inward. What's this true inward he's talking about? The new nature, the born again, the new man in Christ. All things are passed away. They have? Doesn't look like it. Still got your rock and roll and no long hair and the whole, it looks like the mess you used to be in. I know a fellow here, he was arguing with me, saying, well, I gotta look at this, I can't wish the hippies good. Next time he came to me, he said, we know, his hair was cut short. He said, I went to the hippies, and I was witness about Jesus. One of them says, well, man, if you got something we don't, how come you're looking like us? So he went ahead and home and decided to be able to change. That's not the truth. You got to look like them, look like a heathen in order to win a heathen. That's not true. You have to look like them at all to win them. I've seen many of them won to Christ. What that? Real quickly, Titus 2, 3 and 5. Here we go. The aged women, likewise, should be in behavior becoming holiness. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. See, discreet, chaste. And I'm having to zip along here, skip some things now. 1 Peter 3, 4 and 5, real quick. But let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband. So a good spirit inside, that quiet, chaste, meek, gentle, rather than this outward. It's not the outward, see, that looks like a Paris nightclub. The call of the churches today is put off thine ornaments. Now, this is not physical, but it's typological and it's spiritual. Satan today would like a trick of getting a lot of people, churches that are concerned with this, he'd like to get them all bound up in ornaments and get fighting ornaments. But that's not the point. There was a typological and spiritual counterpart. Today, there are ornaments, and here they are. The ornaments of the dress of Egypt. That's where they got them. Put off thine ornaments. You came out of Egypt with them. Get off your Egyptian ornaments. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be not a stumbling block. Let the world know that you're different. Not trying to be peculiar, but look like if there's a spirit-filled group like this, where the people believe in being conservative and neat and clean and reverent, then don't come out looking like the world system so everybody that sees you want to pray for you to get saved if you're already saved. All the time it's praying for you to get saved. One man, he came to this church and got saved, and he went and filled the Holy Ghost, and he had long hair, and he went downtown with another fellow who had short hair, got saved, and filled the Holy Spirit, and went down to a church. And they were talking to the pastor there. The fellow came back offended. He said, well, the pastor talked to us like he was a Christian and I was a hippie sinner. I said, don't blame him. He lives right down there in Hippiesville, and all he sees is hippies coming by, and he can't tell you from a hippie. You look like a hippie. You wear striped overalls, and you drive a white paddle truck, and they'll think you're a milkman. And you wear a blue suit with a star and a badge and so forth, they'll think you're a policeman. Even if you're not, don't blame him. He thinks you're a policeman. And you shave your head, we have a top knot, and wear a white robe, they'll think you're blind to Krishna. Don't blame him because he thinks you're blind to Krishna. It was you who dressed like them. But that's how they used to believe in Bible days. They wore long robes. I know it, but not anymore. Watch who you identify with. Don't blame other people if they think you're a hippie when you're not. They can't help it. That's the way you're looking. The second ornament is program. Man's program. These ornaments are churches are full of the ornaments of men's program. And I guess suffice to say that and move on to the next one, rock and roll with Christian words. You know what rock and roll with Christian words is? Let me tell you what it is. You see, it's that spiritism, that demon beat, key demon beat with that beat that sets the flesh in movement. You know what people do? They go out and they snap them, see? They're jerking their heads and they're snapping like that. Snapping. That doesn't look like the kind of Holy Ghost brother I want to go and fellowship with. I see him coming, jerking, snapping down there. I don't know whether he's got St. Vitus dance or whether he's in the hands of demons or what's happened. But you want to cross the street and go the other way. Now, that is what the Bible calls flesh warring against the spirit. Because the words are, come to Jesus, and the music is, come to Satan. War, the spirit, is confusion. It's an ass and an ox plowing together in the field. They don't pull the same way. It's wool and the linen mixture of clothing that God forbid in the Old Testament being worn together. It's wool and linen together. They don't mix together. They fight one against another. And there is a constant static electricity and fight and so forth. It's light with darkness. It's Israelites with a Babylonian garment on. It's Christ with Belial. How can Christ have any part with Belial? You know what Belial is? Beelzebul, like it is in the Hebrew. Lord of the flies. Because the fly god, he manufactures flies, he makes these flies, and when flies are a plague, so you pray to Beelzebul to get rid of the flies. But you know what else you go to Beelzebul for? They sent people to Beelzebul to find out whether the son was going to die. Because he's the god who knows the omens. Because they decided, they learn things by flies. See, flies, see, if he circles three times and he lands, it's a certain omen, see, like palm reading, see, and like reading the zodiac, and like all this other stuff, that this other garbage, instead of prophecy from the Lord and light from God's truth, it's how flies, these filthy animals called flies, as they're circling the manure piles and they land, they get their discernment. People go pay to go to these crystal ball gazers, you see, and they would give them and let them know what's going to happen to the life to the flies. And the Jews call them Belial or Beelzebub, which it means God of the dung. See, because after all, this is a god, all the different worshippers are coming around it. See? And it's rock and roll, that's what it is. It's confusing. It's gods with Satan put together. God doesn't like that. It messes it up so people can't see the true gospel. That becomes the gospel. That mixed up, messed up stuff becomes the gospel. That is not how God wants his gospel clothed. The world is rejecting the gospel because it's been clothed wrong. The world is rejecting the gospel because they fought against the Holy Ghost. The world is rejecting the gospel because it won't save anybody, it won't heal anybody, it won't give any joy, it won't get any peace. The world is rejecting it and going into Eastern religions and Satan following all kinds of things. Transcendental meditation because the gospel's been clothed wrong. So you want to do some more clothing wrong. So they'll leave the gospel. And the last one I'm going to mention is self-sufficiency, pride. Allow me to read the scripture for you. 1 Corinthians 4:8. I mentioned this to the Exodus class, and I mentioned it to you. Paul found, this one now is to the rest of you, the others haven't hit you yet. This is the list of the last one. This might get you. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul found these Corinthians filled with the Spirit, yes. Carnal, schism in the body. All kinds of things wrong because it came out of paganism, Grecian idolatry and sin. And so there was a sinful Christian life. God saved them through the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues, but they weren't walking right. And he followed them, found them with all the ornaments on. See? And so he says in a burst of sarcasm, irony, in verse 8, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." And I would to God that you did reign. "You're reigning. You think you're reigning. You're not reigning. I wish you did reign, but you're not reigning. Oh, yeah, we're kings with God and we're priests and hallelujah and everything's just fine. We don't need you, Paul. We can do fine without you. We've got gifts. We've got power. We don't need your kind of teaching. You trouble people. You get around and begin to tell them all you got to do this and that and line up. We have freedom and grace of God." He said, "You're reigning. You're full. You think you're full." See? Irony. "You're full. You're rich. You reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle in the world and the angels and the men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." See? They had their ornaments on. They thought they were great. A lot of people that way. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, they took the ornaments off after he wrote them this message. He wrote them this epistle, got to them, they took the ornaments off. I know this can be interpreted another way. This is the way I think it's interpreted. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." That is, I'm glad I wrote it. I don't repent that I wrote it. When I wrote it, I did it under the Spirit of God. And I kind of repented in my flesh. I said, oh, God, this is going to hit him hard. This is going to hit him. And it was kind of a, I didn't want to have to do it, but I'm glad I did it. And I don't repent that I did it, although my flesh repented when I did it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it will be for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So they stripped the ornaments off. Now in conclusion, let me say this. I preached a long time this morning. I'm sorry, taking much time. But our Moses is soon to return. Have no idols. Nothing between you and God. Nothing between you and God. Pray, not play. Not rise up to play. Most churches today are playing churches, but not playing churches. And I've never seen a playing church with power with God. But if you're a praying church, we'll have power with God. If this church would quit praying, if we would quit our praying for 1 month, I'll guarantee we'd be dry as a doornail. Wouldn't have any spirit left in us. And if we would redouble our prayer or triple our prayer, I'll guarantee you the glory of God would be blazed abroad. We'd have a real move of God. That's right. As your prayer goes, so your life goes. Strip ourselves of ornaments. Now this will determine God's action. Because God said, strip yourselves of ornaments that I may know what to do unto you. That I may know what to do unto you. If we are willing to strip ourselves of ornaments, then he'll decide what to do with us, depending on whether we'll strip ourselves or not. So don't make any excuses like Aaron did. Your hair, your dress, your conversation, your worship, all these things are indicative of your spiritual life. They're indicative. They are flags that tell you, they're a thermometer on the outside of you. I have watched certain people. I watched the hair go up and down like elevators. The men. And the dress change back and forth. Every time they backslide, and all comes in, down it goes, and all the change of clothes, they feel different. They're rebelling against God. They repent, up it comes again, they change back again, see? Like Superman, I guess. They got two suits out there, see? One for each. They're not very super. Let's get our strength from the Lord. Meek and a quiet spirit. Become nothing. Become willing. Come out from the world and be separate. Let's divorce ourselves from that world system out there. It's a mess. Our homes are unfiltered. Our lives are unfiltered. It's all that you can do. It's all that you can do as a spiritual person that loves God and is trying to bring a family up right and is trying to live right with it invading your home through television. It's on your billboards, magazines. It's everywhere screaming. It's been screaming into the schools and at your children all your life. It's all that you can do to keep out of it. Without trying to walk in it. It's a $1 billion brainwash aimed at you. Now remember this. Sodomites brought up in Sodom don't know that Sodom is not normal. That is normal life to them. But you have to live in Jerusalem a while to know that Sodom is different than Jerusalem. The only thing you got to be said, well, I disagree with that. Then you better disagree on the basis of this, or you better acknowledge that this is a lie. Because if you disagree on the and with me, after I have brought you what God said, then you're going to have to show me this interpreted in a way that makes sense, better sense, or else you have no right to disagree, or else you are not just disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. It's that strong. The only way you can ever tell if a building is crooked is put a plumb line on it. This is the plumb line. You have to have some standard. There's a standard back east. Gold weight, the standards in time, the standards in inches, the standards in everything. Or how do you know what a standard? I disagree. This is 6 inches. No, I think that's 6 inches. How do you know what 6 inches is? There has to be some standard. How do you know what's true? How do you know what's right? I'm confused. Well, God's not confused. God's not confused. There's principles involved. This is the only way you can know. The only way you can know. Get as far from the world as you can. Don't see how close to the edge of the ditch you can cliff you can drive. See how far from it you can drive. See how much unlike the world you can look. See how different you can be. Don't become that. Become different. Humble yourself. Follow the government of God. Look like a Christian. Keep from being a stumbling block to anybody you don't have to. Walk with the Lord. Think different. Live different. Listen different. Talk different. Then we'll be different. Amen. A lot of people want to talk. They want to think the world, live the world, dress the world, talk the world, live, all this, and live Christian. It can't be done. No wonder we have, no wonder the Christians are not constantly nosediving all the time. You know what's happening? They're living, see, they're doing that, trying to live here. You can't do it. Make up your mind which side you're on. You begin acting it, living it, dressing it, thinking it, eating it, and sleeping it. You begin living it. You'll be like what you eat. Thank you. God bless you. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your word this morning might sink into the hearts. And though it hits like a trip hammer, Lord, I pray that it will not wound it into death, but it will rather cause hearts to come to conviction and say, Lord, I want to do what's right before God. I pray, Lord, that there will be no rebelliousness in hearts, no bitterness, no defensiveness to protect themselves so that they might continue to live for the enemy and have trouble in their soul and have trouble with spiritually. But, Lord, they might come out from among them spiritually. They might be able to see, Lord, there are greater truths in what they see and know. And thou hast given the shepherd to lead him, Lord, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. For we're living in a wicked world, and it's going to get worse. And we dare not look like it and follow it down all the way into Sodom and Gomorrah and to hell. But, Lord, we pray, Lord, that our life might reflect not just the outward man, but the inward man. Not just the inward man, but the outward man. Our life, our talk, our honesty, our integrity, everything that we live and do and breathe must be God Christ-centered. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Keep your people unspotted from the world. Protect us in this last day, for as a snare shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Help us to shake sleep and pray always we might be accounted ourselves worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, Lord, bless this people in Jesus' precious name. Well, every head is bowed for just a moment. I'll only keep you a moment. How many are here today? If you have a conviction, you feel convicted by the Holy Ghost, you want to come to Jesus Christ, you have never given your heart to Jesus, and you want to this morning, raise your hand. I'll give you an opportunity. You want to come to the Lord this morning. You want to give your life to Christ. You've never done this before, but you need Jesus. You need to walk with God. Last call is the one. You want to walk with Jesus. I don't know if you're anybody unsaved here this morning or not, but if you all, I want to give you the opportunity if you want to be. I haven't said this out of, but only out of love to help us and direct us. How many of you, you're saved, you love Jesus, you want to do what's right, but you feel convicted, you know you've been walking too much in the world, and you want to come down to the altar and have your prayer and have us pray with you, and today you want to make a dedication of a new, complete, released life in Jesus Christ. You want to come out of the world, you know you've been walking too much in it, though you love God, though you are saved, yet you know that the Holy Ghost has convicted you. You just come right down to the altar right now. How many here, you know the Holy Spirit convicted you this morning? You can see this clearly. You accept it. You admit it. And now you can do something about it. You can do something about it. That's better than one who won't do something about it. Better than one who won't. You have to see that hand. God bless you. How many of the Holy Spirit convicted you? You can do something about it. You're going to change. You can see the truth. You're going to live in it. You're going to walk in it. You have to see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. Shall we sing this song again? If you have to go, you may be dismissed. And if you want to pray, you may be dismissed to the prayer rooms. But those that feel in your heart to do something about this, hide away down here at the altar or in a prayer room. You don't have to come here. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Come down here or go in the prayer room. If you come down here, we'll pray with you. If you want us to pray with you, come down here. If you don't, just hide away in a prayer room someplace. Make it right with the Lord. Let's sing it again. And as we sing it, the Lord bless you. You are dismissed. I am the one who's so hard.
shall be as the city of light set upon a hill. Yea, and I shall shine through that city, and I shall shed light upon the world through those who will be a part of my habitation. And my city shall be a set apart, and light shall shine through my city. But no darkness shall be found in my city, for it shall be high and lifted up, and it shall show forth my glory. My people are my habitation, and I would have them stripped of their own glory, so that my glory can shine through to this darkened world. And I would not have darkness mixed with light, but I shall have my city full of light, so that it can shine forth. Therefore, my beloved children, strip those things that are a hindrance to my light shining forth into this darkened world. Strip yourselves of the pride of life and of self-righteousness and justification. Then I shall shine through you with my glory, and my presence shall be manifest in you. And people shall see my glory, because you will be my light, and you shall shine forth the glory of your God, and nothing shall hinder. People shall know that I am with you on duty, and they shall be brought unto me through you, if you will heed the words I have spoken this day. And abide by them, by your actions, and in your heart.
Let's go, heeding the words of the Lord. The Lord has put his stamp of approval on this message. I believe the Lord gave it to me to give. I didn't want to bring it. I told my wife I didn't want to. But the Lord knows what he wants. It's not up to me to decide. If you don't like the message, don't come talk to me about it at all. Go talk to the Lord. He put a stamp of approval. He's backed it up. I've been impressed. I've noticed no matter how late a service gets, God never seems to mind holding the congregation up to give a message, to teach people. He knows that something is a lot more important in a few moments, and that's what the work is done in hearts and eternal life. Let's spend time allowing the Holy Ghost to search your life. God bless you, each one. Amen. Thank you.